Good to see everybody this evening. Going to look this evening a little different place than we normally do. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 24 for a few moments. Leviticus chapter 24. You remember from in the Old Testament that the book of Leviticus was basically the, as the name indicates, it was the instruction book for the Levites, the tribe of the priests under the Old Covenant. And much of the book of Leviticus has to do with what they were to do, how they were to go about their everyday things, how they were to deal with sacrifices and all of the other things. And one of the things they had to do was to take care of the tabernacle in the wilderness first, and then when they built the temple later, to take care of it. Well, Leviticus chapter 24, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto you pure olive oil beaten for light to cause a lamp to burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, and shall Aaron keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And he shall keep in order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." A candlestick was one of the parts of the tabernacle. It was the light source within the tabernacle and later the temple. It was the only artificial light that was allowed within the tabernacle during the days of Moses and wandering in the wilderness and later up until the building of the temple itself. But it was given and called sometimes a candlestick. In reality, as we'll talk about later, it was not a candlestick where you put candles on the top. It was all filled with oil, and there were wicks, and each one of those wicks was burned. And there were seven tops to it, as we will see. It consists of seven oil-filled lamps on a stand, and it was not actually, as I said, a candlestick, as it's sometimes translated. Now, these lamps were to be kept burning continually within the tabernacle. It was part of the ceremony of the Israelites' worship of God, and it was the part of the work of the priests within the tabernacle. When later on, when they and even at that time, when they divided up the works for the priests, and different groups of priests would take turns working in the tabernacle or in the temple later, and each one that was working inside had a particular thing they were assigned to do. There were those who took care of the golden lampstand and made sure it was all right. There were those who burned the incense and before the veil of the temple. And then there were those who took care of the table of showbread, which was on the right side when you entered the tabernacle. So each one had a particular thing. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 1, you'll find a man by the name of Zacharias, and he was a priest, and he was the one in charge of burning incense in the temple at that time. And that's where the angel appeared to him and said that he was going to have a son, and it was going to be the one that we know as John the Baptist. So each one of those priests had a particular thing they were to do as they were assigned to work in the tabernacle first and later the temple. But as I said, it was the only light source within the tabernacle, the artificial light. And from the golden candlestick, it was such that there were seven points on it all along, and it would not cast a shadow in the sense of one light would cast on the ground, because they were interconnected, and so there was no shadow that was given. So it was a light that God ordained to be there. But it wasn't just the light within so they could see. There was all of these things. There is a symbolism to it. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "All good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by his turning." And so the lampstand, the candlestick, was a symbol of the light of God within the tabernacle for itself. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, excuse me, it says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So God provided the light and provided for the light that was to be used within the tabernacle and later the temple. The candlestick might possibly be intended also to represent Christ. In John chapter 1, it says, the light came into the world, and the world rejected that light. But He was the light of God that came into the world. And of course, it also foreshadowed the church as we, as God's people, when we go out and live and teach and preach the message of Christ, we are spreading the light which God has given to you and me. So we look at this golden candlestick this evening, and it's the ideas around it and what it represent to them and also to us. It's, first of all, there is a privilege that was there that it represented, and it was the light of God given to them. Jesus declared that the candlestick represents, for example, the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation chapter 1, John saw the vision of Jesus glorified in His glorified form in heaven. And it says He was walking among the candlesticks, and there were seven of them, a representation of the entire church, wherever it might be in the world. In Revelation 1 and verse 20, the explanation given to John, he says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. If you read on through the next three chapters of Revelation, you see how that, according to God's word, that each church that is established, wherever it may be, whether it's here or anywhere else in the world, it has it's represented by a candlestick, a light unto the world that is around it. And of course, Jesus said, if in the letters to the seven churches, on a couple of them, He says, if you don't repent and come back to Me, I will come and take your candlestick away from you. And so there is a symbol that goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus and even farther back to the book of Exodus. And so we should consider some things about it, what it was made of. Turn over for a moment to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, is God's instruction. And all through this part of Exodus is God's instruction to Moses concerning how to build the tabernacle, what it was to be made of, all of the things surrounding it, the furniture and things within it. And in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31, He says, "You shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Even its base and its shaft, its cups, its knops, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it." So it's all made of gold. It was very ornate, with a flower example of around each one of the seven parts of it, where the lamp or the light would be. Verse 32 says, "There shall be six branches going out on the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." So it was, as you've seen, the Jewish lampstand with, there was one in the middle and three on each side. And each one of these was to be, have a wick within it, and it was to burn, and the priest was to keep those as even as possible, so it burned with the same kind of light. And it was made of pure gold. It was fashioned in that way. God required it. And it was a symbol of the purity and the wealth of the divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter there says, "Whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." So through this light of God that's given to us, and the purity of that light and power that it gives, we're to be partakers of the divine nature. We may not think of ourselves in that way, but that's what God says about us. Not because of our righteousness, but because He gives that to us when we believe and obey Him. Now consider for a moment how the candlestick was supplied. Well, if you look at Exodus chapter 30, there's also an explanation there of the formula of the mix of the oil and the other things that went into it, where it would be poured into the lampstand, where it was full, and then the wicks would be put in, and they would be trimmed to be the same length, and they would be lighted. And the priest was to keep them lighted all the time. It was a pure form of oil that was to be used, and no other oil could be used. They could not use their own concoction, their own recipe of oil to burn within the lamps maybe they had in their homes. This was specially chosen as God said. Well, it symbolized also the idea that when God decides how something is to be done, and he gives a command of how that should be done, he cannot change it in any way. For example, in Leviticus we find Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who decided they could offer a different kind of fire to offer the incense to God in the tabernacle. The Bible says that the fire came from there and devoured them because they offered strange fire to God. And so God destroyed them. When God decided how it was to be done, they could not change it. You had to get, for the fire, for the incense inside the tabernacle, you had to get that fire from the altar of burnt offering and nowhere else. Anything else is called strange fire. And so there is an enlightenment that is represented by this light that was within the tabernacle. Consider what was its purpose. Its purpose, obviously, in the physical sense, was to shine within the darkness of the tabernacle, to give light to the priests as they entered and symbolize the light of God. And of course, we look at ourselves today. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said to the people there and to us also, he says, "Let your light so shine before men." Well, that's what we are to do. We become the lights of God every day we live. And God works through us, through our service and our teaching and our example. He works through those things. So we become the light of God to those who are around us. Again, it's not because of our greatness or our righteousness, but as we follow him, he is the one that enlightens us and allows us to do that for others. The lampstand was also hollow. And so in all the oil was filled up there. So if one started to go down, all of them would go down because the level was all the same. And so we as Christians, we are to have our own lights as best we can all of the time, because if our light begins to dim for the Lord, then all of the others are also affected. And so we need to understand that. That's why Jesus said, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, the priest in the Old Testament, he was one that was the attendant priest to the lampstand, was the one that also prefigured Christ himself. This is affirmed in by Christ's own authority in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning at verse 14. It says, "There having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So the priest was a representation under the old law of what Christ would be under the new. The difference, of course, being that the priest under the old law would serve there for a while, and he would go back to his home, and after he lived his life, he would die. Well, Jesus died and then became the high priest, a high priest that lives forever. Verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So Jesus is our high priest. He is the only one. Now, the Levitical priesthood under the law of Moses was constantly employed for the golden candlestick or the lampstand, was constantly employed to take care of it, to to make sure it was burning properly, make sure the oil was replenished. And that was their duty. That was their responsibility. Now, Jesus, of course, is our high priest. He is constantly interceding on our behalf and taking care of us in this life as we are faithful to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself the man Christ Jesus. He is always our mediator between us and God, just as the priest was for the people in the Old Testament, Christ is for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for them. He lives forever to make intercession on our behalf every day that we live in this life. And of course, he dwells with God in the spiritual, most holy place, which is heaven itself. So they had to go to the priest, who would go into the tabernacle, and once a year the high priest would enter the most holy place to take the blood of the sacrifice for their sin, and it would be put forward for another year and not remembered against them, and then they'd have to do the whole thing again. But that didn't happen with Jesus. He went to the cross. He died there, was put into the grave, came out on the third day. And that was done once for all time and for all of us. Jesus is our high priest, and he sees all things. Nothing escapes his view, as nothing in the tabernacle escaped the view of the priest that was doing his job. The Israelite priest had to adjust and correct the lamps to keep them burning properly. That was the job that he was given. Now, like I said, they were assigned, since there are so many priests, and there was only one tabernacle, they might serve only once or twice in their whole life sometimes, because there are so many priests in the tribe of Levi that it would come up occasionally, maybe two or three or four times in their whole life, they would be assigned to the temple or the tabernacle to serve. But that was their responsibility. And so the priest is one that was in charge of those things. And he had to look at himself, and he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he could go in and work within the tabernacle and the high priest and the most holy place, so that they would be sinless before God when they did these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says to us, try your own selves, whether you are in the faith. So we're supposed to do the same thing as the priest of the Old Testament. In fact, we are the priests of God in Christ. There's not some special priesthood that God has set aside, and they're the priests, and we're the ordinary people. We are the priesthood of God. We're the ones chosen, and we are set apart for that. But ours is a spiritual priesthood, not a physical one. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. Well, the priest was to take care of the lampstand, which was there. The golden lampstand also foreshadowed Christ's church and its duties for each individual member. Each one of us has a responsibility. And we've mentioned that before. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 14, Matthew 5 and verse 14, he says there, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines into all that are in the house. We are the lampstand of God and the temple of God under the new covenant. Not because of our goodness and greatness, but because of what he has given to us. Because we are told to go out and preach and teach and then set the example for others. So in verse 16, he says, after saying we are the light of the world there, and he says in verse 16, even so, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So God's power, his grace, his mercy, his love is to be seen in our life, just as the light of the golden candlestick within the tabernacle was to show the light of God to them. We do that by our example, by our our influence on others, by our teaching and instruction to others every day we live. So it becomes our duty to continually receive the light. So we can't be a light of God unless we continually receive it and accept it and let it become a part of us. How do we do that? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It can't come to us unless we take time and study and learn and read the Word of God and put it into practice. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus it goes back to the same thing every time. If you go back to Psalms chapter 1, in verse 1, David said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinner, or sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's how we receive the light of God and project that light to others. We have to take heed of the Lord's admonition to all of his followers individually and collectively. So it's an individual thing for us who are Christians, but also it is a collective thing for God's people, the church. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus in the letter to the church there to Ephesus, he says, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you and will move your candlestick out of its place. In other words, they failed. The writer there, as Jesus gave John the message to the church at Ephesus, is you've done really well, you've held on, you've been faithful, and yet he mentions them, you have left your first love. And so he says, you need to repent, you need to come back and do your first works that you had. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells us there, come out from among them and be separate. We have to be different people from the world around us. Our actions, our speech, our teaching, these things have to be different from the world that is around us. So, and if the world can't tell a difference between us and everyone else around us in the world, there's something wrong with us. And we're not doing the will of God and serving Him. And we're not letting our light shine as God wanted. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, he says, he that overcomes shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So if individually and collectively we serve God to the best of our ability, we're not going to be blotted out of the book of life. Now, yes, we may sin on occasion, and we all do, because we're human beings and we fall short of God's glory. But he says, if you'll be faithful to me, by his grace and love and mercy, we're going to be forgiven. And we'll be able to spend eternity with him. But we have to continue to follow the path that is lighted by God and his will. In Psalms 18 and verse 28, it says, For thou wilt light my lamp, the Lord my God will lighten my darkness. Well, David said, I will light my lamp. You will do this. You, God, are going to light my lamp in my life so that I can shine to the world around. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The golden candlestick within the tabernacle was the physical light so that the priests could do their work within that tabernacle which God had given him. But we do not have a physical tabernacle today. We meet in a building, but this is not the tabernacle. This is not the temple of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that. In John 4 and verse 24, we find that we're to worship God and serve God in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, we do it because God himself is spirit, and he wants us to worship him in that way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So notice, we are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We are the priesthood of God. Every one of us in Christ are the priesthood of God. And again, you don't have to wear some kind of special clothing and be set apart to some kind of thing to be a priest of God. You have to believe and obey the gospel. And we become that. Now, all true spiritual light comes from God and from His candlestick, which is the Word of God and the church, which we have given to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Paul explains the idea that we're talking about here. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given." Well, what was this grace? What was this blessing that Paul said? He says, "To preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the intent." Now here is the intent. Here is the purpose of this. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in Him." So we have boldness and confidence through our faith in Him. Why? Because it is the eternal purpose of God to bring Christ to the earth, to give Him the light of God to give to you and me. We're to take that and to spread it in our world wherever we go. And so he says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God." That's the spiritual light of God given to the whole world. So we look at the candlestick under the old covenant. Yes, it served a physical purpose to give light to the priests as they came into the tabernacle and take care of their duties and responsibilities. But also it was a symbol of something much greater. The light of God, the spiritual light of God within their lives and with our lives also. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, the writer says, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Every day we live, we are to be a shining light to those who are around us. But we have to make the decision. We have to choose to do so. God doesn't force us to follow Him. He doesn't force us to obey Him. But He gives us the opportunity. And as we take that opportunity, we become the light. We become the candlestick, if you will, to the community in which we live, collectively and individually. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is always open every day we live. But in particular tonight, if there is a need in your life to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.